All right, check, 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 check. All right, cool, it's working. Man, that's a great sound to hear all those people, all those introverts just getting tormented to death while strangers come up and talk to them. Good work, extroverts. You know, actually, the truth of that, though, I remember, I've been at this church a long time now, I realize, but I can just think of certain times the family of God's meant a lot to me, the friendliness of our body. Not that we're perfect. By the way, if you're new, thank you for coming back to church. We are not okay. We're not normal. If you're looking around and you're like, man, I just hope I can fit in here. Maybe I can just stay in the back. Everybody's got their life together. That's only because you don't know us yet. You're going to fit right in. I'm not trying to be funny. Maybe a smidge, but truly, like, I just talked to a guy this week who said, you know, why can't I be more like, and he named off some guys from church that he likes. And I said that to one of those guys, and he started in to tell me a tale of woe in his own life. We're all people that came out of a mess, and some of us are in a mess, and sometimes those messes come back, and we're trusting God, like we sang about, to take care of us and bring us through it. Isn't that we've leveled up or any of that stuff? So if you're in a church and you're perfect, go find another one because you won't like it here. Jesus said he came to choose the foolish and the weak things, and that's who we are. So I just want you to, I want you to know that. You're welcome to come with your problems. And when it was COVID season, that's what I was trying to get to. This was the one place I could come where it wasn't like walking on eggshells, where you're worried about like what political minefield. It's just, we're focused on Jesus. There are people that disagreed about certain things, but they cared about Christ more than that. And it was like, oh, so hearing you guys all talk and be kind to each other and is really cool. That's a big deal. That's something God can do, is take disparate people, Republicans, Democrats, conservatives, liberals, people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, and put us all together around something that's bigger, the risen Christ, who defeated death and sin and is coming back. Isn't that cool? Okay, that's the freebie. Hey, we're gonna be in the Bible today. So if you didn't bring a Bible and you want one, these really troubled men in the back row that have these Bibles, you know, this is James and Andy. They're mostly, we'll give you a Bible to borrow. We'll be in 1 Samuel 25. So we're taking a break from our normal study, and we'll be in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I think you'll enjoy the story. It's pretty fun, I think, and kind of weird in a couple spots. And then we'll pray. Just before we pray, I just want to do one other thing with you. I want you to think about this, that just like Jesus died and rose again, he promised he's coming back. He promised he's coming back. So I want you just to close your eyes for a minute, and I want you to think about the biggest problem in your life, the hardest thing, the most intractable thing. And I want you to think, what if, just what if, Jesus came back tomorrow and it was all put right and behind you? Could you make it one more day if you knew he was coming back? What if it was one more week or a month, and you knew with certainty that your king was coming and he was gonna set all things right? And the Bible says that when he comes and set things right, that the former things won't be remembered or come to mind. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's a promise that he's made to you, that if you have put your faith in him, if you've been born again, you belong to him, you're his child, we're praying this in the prayer room, he is going to set things right when he comes for you. Thank you, Lord, that that's true. As we turn to your word now, we pray that you'd speak to us. You teach us how to walk out the life we have here. And we know that the only reason you're waiting to come is because you're not willing that any should perish, that you're still calling men and women to yourself. And we would like to be part of that. So teach us to walk after you, that we could invite other people to that same relief that comes when we find someone who's bigger and wiser than us to handle our lives and save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Samuel 25, and since I'm out of sequence, I'm going to give you some background on where we're at in the Bible. The Bible is this big story of God and how he creates people, and then out of that, when you're following the Old Testament arc, he starts to narrow in on a particular family, and he calls this guy Abraham, and then says, from Abraham, I'm going to make this great nation from what we call the nation of Israel, his descendants. And up to this point, they've now gone through a great period of growth. They became slaves in Egypt. You watch Prince of Egypt, so you know how they got out. And they have conquered the promised land under this guy named Joshua, who was a disciple of Moses, this great general. And the book of Joshua is full of that conquest and all these victories. These people go from being slaves to free people again and having a nation and a land. And right after Joshua comes the book of Judges, which I don't know, if you guys are on a Bible read through, you're already through Judges probably, but Judges is a really sad book, full of dysfunction and absolutely horrible things, like things you couldn't show to children. I'm not joking. It's really rough. And if you've ever read Judges and wonder how to make of it, Judges is constructed in a way that's a downward spiral. It gets worse and worse. There's these periods of idolatry. They're falling away from God. They feel really bad. They repent because of the suffering they're in. God brings them a judge, a deliverer. But it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse for them. And that brings us to 1 Samuel, which is this kind of a bridge book between the period of the judges, these guys that God would raise up who weren't kings. They were just men that God had raised up and given his spirit to help deliver the people, and what's going to become the monarchy. And so Samuel is this interesting character who is the first of these sort of, I'll call him like national prophets. He has this unique role. He's the last of the judges, and he's kind of this revivalist priest. So he's a unique guy, and that's who the book is named for. He's not necessarily the author, as we'll see from verse 1 today of the whole book, but he's this key figure. And the three key figures of the book of 1 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one scroll. The Septuagint chopped it into two. I don't know why. You can sell more books that way. No, I'm kidding. That probably wasn't it. But the main characters are Samuel, who starts off, and then Saul, who really won't figure much in our story today, and then King David. Is anybody watching House of David, by the way? Anybody watching that? It's pretty decent so far. I mean, I haven't seen anything that's like, oh my gosh, it's terrible, but maybe I'm not far enough for what it's worth. Anyways, I appreciate that somebody's trying to tell, seems like trying to tell Bible story accurately. So that's where we're at. At this point in the story, David has done some of the things David is famous for. What do we know that David is famous for? What's some things? Bathsheba, true, not yet. That's coming in 2 Samuel. He is famous for Bathsheba. What else? What's that? Giant. Yeah, Goliath the giant. It's a pretty classic story. A lot of people know that story. Yeah, David has defeated Goliath at this point. Anything else? Yeah, he's a worshiper. Yeah, so actually in this period, he's on the run, and it's one of the periods that's most fruitful. That's interesting, by the way, when he's in the wilderness on the run, one of the most fruitful periods in his life for worship. The Psalms. Yeah, the Psalms come, a lot of the Psalms come out of this period. What else? Man after God's own heart, yep. Yeah, in fact, when he's called and anointed by Samuel to be king, which is a little politically inconvenient because Saul is still the king at the time, he says, you know, hey, don't look at the outward appearance. That's what men do, but I've looked at the heart, and this is the man that I'm choosing for that. So what else do we know about David? Goliath, a man after God's own heart, writes Psalms. He's a shepherd. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, he's such a shepherd, so low on the totem pole that when Samuel shows up and they get the whole family together, Samuel the prophet's here, they don't even bother to call David. They just leave him out doing chores. If you've ever been a youngest and felt overlooked, David is your guy. What else do we know about? Anything else? After he defeats Goliath, what does he start doing? Anybody know?
He's a soldier. He led worship in Saul's court.
Yeah, he's a really, really great general. He has some things that he does that also you wouldn't show to children, but he's really good at killing people and also really good at music. So when Saul, who's being afflicted by this demon at some point, they'll bring David in to lead worship, and Saul will like calm down for a little while. So he's a worshiper, so he's serving Saul. But because his profile is rising and Saul has now rebelled against God in some pretty significant ways, David is being raised up and Saul is starting this descent. And Saul is such a tragic figure all the way through. He starts off humble, fighting the Lord's battles. The Holy Spirit is on him. And then he just becomes self-centered, possessive, defensive, murderous, afflicted by demons. It's just a tragic, and he winds up killing himself at the end of his life. Super sad story. And so we're in that part where Saul is on the decline, and he's mad at David because he recognizes that there's these prophecies that have been given about him, that he's been anointed, and the people have started singing these songs, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul can do math, and he realizes that if you were to count the votes, he might not be the guy, and so he wants to kill David. And David's been on the run in the wilderness. And if you go on the Israel trip, which has been rescheduled for the fall, you get to go, I think, to En Gedi, which is one of the places where David hid out kind of around this time. So David's on the run. I just want you to get that. David is on the run in spite of all that God has promised, in spite of all the victories and all the faithful servants. He's running away, and he's got 600 guys that have joined him, kind of like Robin Hood and his merry men, except these guys were men who were troubled and in debt. People like us, basically. And they've all gathered together around David. And so he's hiding out in the wilderness, and that's where we find ourselves in chapter 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died. Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah, And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. You may have a different word for Paran there. It may say Moen. There's a debate about which wilderness he went to. It's not critical for our story, but if you see that difference, that's what's going on there. How do you think David might have felt when Samuel died? Speculation. What do you think?
Lost.
Why? Why do you think maybe lost? Sad also. Yeah, what do you think? Yeah, Samuel's the guy that, you know, have you ever had someone in your life that played an important spiritual role? They're really critical for you. And then they die or they move away and you're kind of just like, well, what am I going to do without that person, you know? I think most of us have been through that. It's always important to remember, by the way, if that happens to you, if the person you trusted fails or moves or dies, that the one who's doing the work in your life was Jesus through that person. Because Samuel's dead, the work of God hasn't stopped. But it hits us, and that's okay for it to be sad. I imagine this was hard for David. All Israel is mourning for him. And David probably can't even go to the funeral, right? Because Saul wants to kill him. So here you are, you can't go. You're out, once again isolated. And David has really done some cool stuff. Like there's this one point, the story just before this in 24, if you want to go back and read, is this time where Saul's out with like Delta Force to kill him. There's like 3,000 soldiers hunting him down. And Saul has to go to the bathroom. He sneaks into a cave to relieve himself. And Dave and his men are hiding in the cave. Like, this is amazing, right? Can you imagine? You're like hiding out, just like, oh, I hope these guys don't find us. And the guy just stumbles in. And then his guys with David are like, you should kill him. This is it. This is, God has led him in. And David won't do it. He says, I won't touch the Lord's anointed. But he goes over and cuts off the corner of his robe. And then he's like, Saul, why are you trying to kill me? So David played his cards pretty well. But this today isn't David's best moment. So here we go. So David's probably sad. He's isolated, cut off from people, and he goes down into the wilderness. Okay, now verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. These cities are really close together. This is a little south from Jerusalem, Hebron, if you're tracking kind of central. If you found the Dead Sea and went west a little bit, that would be kind of where we're at. And the man was very rich. So we've got a guy, he's got a business, he's rich. How do we know he's rich? Well, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Would that be a big flock today? Is that a lot of sheep? Okay, I was looking at people about sheep. Seems like a lot to me. All I know about sheep comes going to the Clatsop County Fair, which means I don't know much, but I've seen you guys and your 4-H animals. That sounds like a lot of animals. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now there's a parenthetical in verse 3 that talks about him and his wife. I want to talk about sheep shearing in just a minute. So note that that's what's happening. That's important for our setting. But verse 3 gives us our introductory to these characters. We know about David already. Now we're going to meet the other two people in our story. The man's name was Nabal, or Nabal. His name literally means fool. What parent does this to their child? But he did his best to live up to his name, as we'll see in our story. But he's wealthy. He's got that going for him. A foolish guy with lots of money. What could go wrong? And his wife's name was Abigail. Now, Abigail's name means roughly father's joy. My niece is named Abigail, so when I was reading, it's like, oh, this is you. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance. So a rich guy somehow gets a smart, beautiful woman. That never happens in our world today, right? A rich jerk? No? Okay, too close? Okay, just kidding. No, in this case, it's probably not a choice on Abigail's part. It's probably an arranged marriage, but likely not a very happy one. It goes on to describe his character. And the woman was intelligent, beautiful, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, or cruel, you might have in your Bible. So here we've got a rich fool who's a mean dude. Does that sound like a happy marriage? Probably not. And we're not bashing on either sex today. This can go both ways. Obviously, these things happen from time to time, and there's all sorts of background to it. But just note, try to look at Abigail's situation and Nabal's situation. And he was a Calebite. Now, this can mean either that he was a descendant of the biblical guy Caleb that you've read about in the book of Joshua, or it can mean, if you follow some of the Septuagint stuff, that it's a description, a character description. And the word Caleb translates roughly to dog. So it could mean he's a dog of a man. He's just like driven by appetite and kind of growly. And so we're not painting a good picture of Nabal here. Not a good dude. That's what you need to come away with. Okay. So we've got David, probably sad, on the run, running for his life. Abigail, beautiful, intelligent, married to this dude, Nabal, who's a fool, but he's got lots of money, and it's sheep shearing time. Verse 4. Then David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Now, here's what you need to know about sheep shearing. It was, like I really know, but back then, from what I've read, this was a huge deal. This is when the money came in. This is when you made your money. So they'd get together, and there'd be this huge party, lots of feasting, and you can see this happening in a couple other places in the Bible. In Genesis 38, Judah, when he goes off and hooks up with the prostitute that turns out to be his daughter-in-law. The Bible's messy. It was during a trip to the sheep shearing. If you remember the story of when Amnon gets murdered by his brother Absalom, it's when they're getting a big group of family together for a party, and he has his brother murdered at that time. So this was a gathering. You just throw a big party for everybody. There'd be money and liquor flowing, and just you're celebrating. And I don't know, because I've never been a farmer, but I wonder what that cycle is like. Like, this is the relief. This is when you figure out we made it, right? So if Nabal is a rich guy, and all his crops, so to speak, are coming in, or his, all this stuff, how do you think he's feeling? Stoked. This is a good time for Nabal. He is Nabaling out. I love bad puns. For real, the guy is probably just like, he's just like, you know, we're going to find out later, he's throwing a party like he's a king. I'm the man. Look at all my sheep and goat. Yeah. So anyway, that's what we got going. You just get that vibe that it's this big celebration. So David hears about this, and it was a time of generosity. You would hook people up. I was trying to think of some analog that I could wrap my brain around, and I was trying to think of, like, it's like market auction day at the fair. So if you kids have ever done your little fair project and you're hoping to make some money, and some really nice dude is in the crowd and he bids you all the way up, and you're just like, I did it! You know, I made $1,000 on my chicken. I don't know what people actually pay for things. Obviously, yeah. And you're like, dude, ice cream for all my friends. That's where my head goes. Ice cream for all my friends. And so it's a generous time. It would be a time of benevolence to other people. Okay, so David hears this, verse 5. David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel. That must have been a sweet place. Dang it. Visit Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you should say, have a long life and peace be to you and peace be to your house and peace be to all that you have. This is a gracious, benevolent greeting. Now I have heard that you have shearers, and now your shepherds, this is important, note verse 7, your shepherds have been with us and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were with us in Carmel. Ask your young men and they'll tell you. So now this kind of sounds a little bit, on first reading, like David was kind of running like a mafia racket. Like, hey, it'd been a real shame if something happened to those sheep you had, but nothing happened. So, you know, come give me a little some of your money. That's not it. The raiding parties were a thing at the time. In the principal rivals of Israel were the Philistines, and also there were the Amalekites and these other tribes. And the hill country was, you know, desolate. That's why David is hiding out there. And so if you were a shepherd, and you're out there with a bunch of sheep, and sheep represent wealth, and you're just a dude, then sometimes the raiders would come through and take stuff from you. And the raiders weren't good people to have around even then. So I've been an unpopular Raiders fan for a long time. I couldn't work that pun in as well as I wanted to. I really worked for it. I didn't get there. So David's coming, and he's asking, he's like, hey, basically, I just want you to know, like, we took care of you. We protected your wealth. Part of the reason you didn't experience loss and this has gone so well is because my guys were looking out. And hey, would you be willing to help us out? David's got 600 guys plus some women with him. Like, how would you feed that many people in the wilderness? Kind of wonder. Anyway, yeah, sheep, exactly. But he wasn't stealing from this guy, and he could have, right? He didn't do it. So he says, therefore, verse 8, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we've come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son, David. This is a very humble, gracious greeting. It would have been very appropriate at a generous time of celebration to send a gift and say, absolutely, thank you so much. My guys confirmed what you said, and we can do it. But that is not our guy, Nabal. Nabal has a different plan because he's cruel and a fool, and we're going to find out later he's also been drinking, so not helpful. David's request is based on protection he's actually provided and the generosity of sheep shearing. I just want you to get, this is not a weird request. Okay, good. And then here's his response, verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is a son of Jesse? This is a deeply disrespectful comment. Now, Is he actually like, oh, I've never heard of this guy, David? Do you think that's possible? Why might he have known about David? What would he have known?
David slain his thousands, or 10,000s, right?
Yeah, this was kind of a big deal. The whole country was going to be slaves to Philistines, and David killed them, and everybody's singing, they're writing songs about David. And then he's fighting battles, and then the prophecies, the word was out on these Oneters. Like, people knew about the prophecies that Samuel had given. We're going to find out later in the story. So this is not him saying, I don't know about David. This is him saying, like, I don't care who you are. What do you, you know, what, who do you think you are coming and asking me for my stuff? It's a bold play. So there are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. So now he says, I don't care who you are. And also, basically, you're in rebellion against Saul. You're a bad guy. Now, David didn't try to rebel against Saul. David got run out of town because Saul tried to kill him multiple times. David stuck around when Saul was throwing spears at him. So this is not even an accurate thing. Now, why do you think Nabal, we're speculating it, but why would a guy respond in that way? This seems like a really stupid decision. Prideful, yeah, probably, yeah. Arrogant, yeah, he fits character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, indeed, that very well could be. Doesn't want to help. Yeah, sometimes he could just be a really, like, greedy guy. He could be a guy who finds his worth in his wealth. That's my security. That's my means of being who I am. And so I'm not giving that away because that's giving away my significance, status, etc., right? I mean, we don't see that in America. Nobody in America deals with status or security issues surrounding money. That's just a thing that happened back then, right? Trap. Could be. It could also be, we know that Saul was literally losing it and was killing people who he thought were helping David. So he wipes out a whole family of priests because he suspected them of helping David. They didn't know anything about what was going on, but he kills them. And so it could be that Saul's like, I'm kind of a businessman. I got to stay on the right side of the government. So whatever I got to say. Could be. These are all speculations. But in any case, he's deeply disrespectful to David. Listen to this, if you'll let me. He is rejecting the Lord's anointed and coming king. He's rejecting the Lord's anointed and coming king. Verse 11, shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I don't know? There's a lot of that selfishness. And this is my stuff. None of this, like, God's been gracious to me. None of that. So David's young men retraced their way and went back. And they came and told him according to these words. And David said to his men, verse 13, I just got to read it to you from the NLT because I really liked it a lot better. The guys come to him and returned and told him all that Nabal had said. Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. So I just had this little, in my mind, it was like a posse of guys like, I just imagine them just like sitting around the fire, you know, kind of hungry, like expecting, oh, maybe they're thinking about, oh, there's going to be some fresh sheep tonight, you know, finally some meat, meat's back on the menu, boys, and the guys come into camp and they say, he didn't just say no, he basically disrespected you all the way around. He's just like, you know. So now these guys go in and they leave 200 guys back with the baggage and 400 men ride out to go do this. Okay, so verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. So this is one of the young men that would have been around at the sheep shearing, that would have seen what had happened, saw the exchange, and said, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us. We were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. Listen, I love verse 16. They were like a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them tending the sheep. He's like, no, this is legit. Like we, you know what it's like to be a shepherd with raiders, right? Yeah, okay, well, these guys protected us the whole time. Verse 17, now therefore, no one consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. He is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. It's rough when your servants see you that way. Ooh, maybe never be such bosses. Verse 18, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. You think? That's a lot of food. The fact that she can just take all this and no one seems to miss it tells you about the level of partying that was going down at that time. Someone might notice if you wandered off with like 5 prepared sheep, you would think, right? So in verse 19, she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband
Nabal. Came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, so she met them. Now, I just want you to run this back in your mind and imagine that 400 men who are killers are riding towards you carrying swords and you're a lady on a donkey. Is this something you want to go right up to? Is that an inviting, hospitable? I kind of respect the courage of Abigail. Also, let's back up and just consider responses Abigail could have had in this situation. Let's suppose that her marriage is unhappy. I think that's a pretty easy math equation to do. And she gets word that David and his men are coming for her husband. Why? I mean, maybe she's like, well, hey, I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm just going to be over here doing my thing. Nabal made his bed, now he gets to lie in it. I mean, she could have done that, right? I really like what Abigail does. I really respect it. Assuming that we're reading her relationship right, assuming that we're reading her attitude going out to 400 angry guys. I mean, these are not guys like, on a little horsey ride, you know? They are coming for blood. They've been disrespected. They're hungry. They have swords. This guy is going to die. And this lady's riding towards them, and she's going right into the teeth of it. So off she goes. Verse 21. Now, David had said, and the NLT, I'll just read it from there. I really like their reading on this one, too. It says, David had just been saying. So imagine Abigail's riding towards him, and he's talking to his guys, and he's just frustrated. He's so mad. Just been saying, a lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning. And here comes Abigail. Now, has David been wronged? Yes, he has been wronged. In what ways has he been wronged? Disrespected. Not just a little, a lot. Deeply disrespected, yeah. Accused of being a rebel, you know, minimized for the things he'd done for the people. What else, in other ways, has he been wronged? Not appreciated, yep, for sure. Yeah, he's done this work for somebody. No good deed goes unpunished. Have you ever been deeply wronged by someone else yet in life? I suppose if you're a kid, maybe you've dodged that bullet, but most of us you've gotten the shaft from somebody pretty bad, right? How does that feel in your heart? It's just like, I always call it like the washing machine. It's just like, the old washing machines, you know, and hopefully just like eats you up inside. Here's David like, a lot of good it did me. Just talking yourself into it. And you have a sword. So verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey. Again, there's 400 guys there with guns, you know, essentially. And she falls on her face before David, bows herself to the ground, and said, on me alone, my Lord, I'm in verse 24, be the blame. What? Did Abigail have anything to do with her husband's answer? What is she doing? Begging for mercy. Okay, she's begging for mercy. She's taking responsibility. Why do you think, what would you consider this? She's what? Dude, she is, but don't get ahead of my story, Chrisanne. You're absolutely right. Yes, she is saving David. But what is she doing? Who is going to benefit? Well, she's right. David's going to benefit too, but who's going to immediately benefit from her actions? Her husband. What do you call it when you stand in the gap for somebody and plead for them? Intercession. Intercession. She is interceding for her family. Now, just to make it clear, the threat that was given was everybody, every male in the household was going to die. David wasn't going to restrict this to just the man who disrespected. Everyone was going out. So it could be that she wasn't thinking specifically of her husband, that she was thinking of whatever the household was, and that's her intercession. But it cannot be denied that she's also interceding for her husband, who is a cruel jerk, who's a fool. I think there's something to that we intercede for people. Can you think of anyone in the Bible that interceded and took responsibility for things that weren't their responsibility? What do you got, Asher? Jesus, absolutely. Went to the cross and interceded for me. And he says from the cross, as the humans that he came to love are killing him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The scripture says, and I think I can find this real quick here, that Jesus lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. Abigail is a really cool picture of Jesus, I think, in this story. On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please don't let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. So she is interceding for him, but it's not in the most respectful way, but it's probably what needs to be said. For as his name is, so is he. So his name is Fool, he's a fool. Nabal is name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, didn't see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, now I'll just stop right here. Notice her approach. She just comes in real cool. And remember what we know two things about her. She's what? What are the two qualities we know about her? What's that? Intelligent and beautiful. Yeah. She approaches David very wisely. First of all, she went to an angry man and offered him food. That's always a smart decision. And then she takes this very humble, very winsome approach. And as Chris Sam points out, really rescues David. I love this and the wisdom that she brings. The Bible says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You can see that in both Nabal and his wife. Here's her gentle answer about to turn away David's wrath, and Nabal's harsh word that stirred up anger. I also, through Proverbs 18, I just like to think about Nabal and his whole thing. In his mind, here's this guy, he's hitting it. I mean, all his numbers are coming up. He's got all these people around him, and he's probably thinking that he has it together and can disrespect David. Why is that? I'm a rich guy and everything's coming up, you know, sevens for me. So they think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. And little does he know, as he's, you know, breaking it down back at the sheep shearers, that he's about to die. That's why I love this. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety. The traditional translation, it's a high wall in their own imagination. We think, isn't that the trap we fall into as Americans? Okay, if I just have enough money, then I'll be secure, right? Does anybody think this besides me? Two of us are going to be honest. No, I mean, and there is something to it. It's not that money's worthless. It's just we all know what happens. Like, the price of oil can go up, and all of a sudden you can't buy stuff, or the stock market can crash, or your house can get revalued. Like, money is just a very fragile form of security. It just doesn't ultimately work. So then she leads into this next section. So notice she's humble. She's careful in the way she approaches him. And then she says this, I love this, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand. Now, has that ship sailed yet? The man standing across from her probably has a sword. It'd be like walking up to a guy who's got a gun, like cocked and loaded, and be like, it's so cool how the Lord kept you from killing people. And you're like, yeah, he definitely did do that. That's for sure. I like what she's doing here. She is leading him back into the right path. This isn't who David is. He just avoided killing Saul when he had a chance, a guy who's literally trying to kill him, and he's now about to execute judgment that's beyond, he has been wronged, but is murdering his whole family just? Well, that's its own problem. That's its own sin. And so she's kind of talking him off the ledge, and I think the way she's doing it is she's calling him back to who God has made him to be. Calling him back. Listen, I think this is really useful when we're talking with one another as Christians. Because if you don't know this, if you're a new Christian or you just haven't heard this, this is so important. You have, if you're a Christian, two natures. When we're born as humans, we come with our original nature. The Bible uses all kinds of terms for it. The old nature, the Adamic nature, flesh. All it means is it's that part of you that's deeply marred by sin and from whence come all the bad things in your life. All of your anger, selfishness, pride, lust, all the greed, all of it, it comes from that old nature. And it's because of that that the world is the way that it is. It's why people fight and hurt each other and do all the things that mean it's why the world is broken. The problem is us. I'm the problem, it's me. And then Jesus comes and offers us payment for that, redemption from it, and the promise of the Holy Spirit, a new nature. The Holy Spirit comes into you and gives you new life. And from the Spirit come love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and all the things that are the character of God that heal our relationships and us and make life worth living and bring reconciliation to being people. It's entirely possible. That's awesome. But here's the challenge. Both things live in you until you go to be with the Lord. So you can have a day where you're like, bless you, brother. Here's $1,000. Let me pay your electric bill. And then get in the car and cuss out the guy from Washington who cuts you off in the roundabout. And that can happen within a two-minute span. How does that happen? Because 1 minute you were living in the spirit, and the next minute you stepped right back into your flesh. Has anyone had this experience? Why am I a jerk and then kind or run into? So this is it. So I think when we're talking to each other, one of the best things we can do is call each other back to the spirit that God has birthed in us. When you hear me, you can say, oh, Michael, you know, I'm so glad. Eric was saying this when we were talking about it this week. He's like, man, it's so cool how the Lord has kept you from acting out in this particular way that you were, oh yeah, I guess you're right. That's true. Yeah, and that is who I want to be, and that is who Jesus made me to be, and here we go. So I think that's kind of what she's doing. I love the wisdom of what she's doing. There's a great little couple proverbs here that I really like. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. I just like the first part, though. I'll come back to the last part here in a minute. The tongue of the wise. There's a way to talk to people that helps them to be able to receive knowledge, and there's more proverbs like that as well. I love that. That's what she's doing. So she says, now that God has restrained you from shedding blood, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal, and let this gift from your maidservant that has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. There's that next proverb there, right? A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before a great man. She placates him with this gift. And I'm sure the guys were hungry and were like, yeah, David, we should really take this deal. So please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. And now watch this. She knows about these prophecies and she calls him back, listen, to the promises of God in his life. She calls him back to the promises of God in his life. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil will not be found in you all your days. Verse 29 is so cool. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Now, that's not how we talk. So there's this awkward rendering that I thought was really cool from the NLT. Where's my verse here? Hold on one second. There it is. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. Which just sounds so weird to say, hey, you're in my treasure pouch. What is that? What is a treasure pouch? Is that something that kangaroos have? Maybe it's like, I was thinking like a purse. You know, if you see a lady and they clutch their purse and they've got all the things in there, I guess. I don't know. Or a guy's wallet. Or back in the day, maybe you had your little bag. You go to the sheep shearing and you get a little bag of gold. And so you're like protective of your little bag of gold. So what she's saying to him is she's like, David, you don't have to fight for yourself. God's made you these promises. No matter what happens, even when people are trying to kill you, you're safe. God has got you. And not just taking care of you, but like you're a precious treasure to him. You're in his treasure pouch. So I'm going to use that phrase repeatedly so that you will also remember that you are in an even better spot than David. I called the sermon today, Treasure, like Nabal. Here's this guy who thinks that by having treasure, he's significant and he'll be secure. And it's like this tower in his own imagination. And David, who actually wants some of that treasure because he thinks he needs it to meet a need. And it wasn't wrong for him to want that. And here comes Abigail saying, you know what? Actually, you can stand down here because God's going to take care of you. You are treasured. You are actually treasured by God. And you can trust that and just let this be. Isn't that cool? What a wise woman. So cool. I'm going to fast forward a little bit here. She goes on to recount some more of those things and to say, don't let this be a grief or a blemish on your record when you become king. God's going to do his thing, right? So 32, then David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to me this day. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, if the Lord of God Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you'd come, surely there would have not been left to Nabal until morning as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she brought him and said, go to your house in peace. I've listened to you and granted your request. And so David gets turned around by this wise woman who intercedes and saves her family that day. And Nabal knows nothing about it. He's just hitting it hard back at the sheep shears. Verse 36, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. So just try to picture what that looks like. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. This again explains maybe a little of the liquid courage and his response to David earlier. Does not excuse. But it's just fun to, the Bible does say, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you can just kind of trace through the story of the Bible the various horrible things that happen because of drunkenness. Nabal almost gets murdered because he's drunk and insults David, who has an army of 600 men. Yeah, just a bad plan, just this guy. So she did not tell him anything at all until morning, verse 37. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. He has a stroke. And about 10 days later, listen, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Did David need to take vengeance on his enemies? No, the Lord took care of that for him. Boy, I'll just say, I can't pass this by without saying, you know, there, for us in the world, we can be rolling along like Nabal, thinking, who is Jesus? Who is this guy people claim is the anointed coming king? I don't have to deal with him. Life is going just fine. My business is good. People think I'm a big deal. I've got a little liquor once in a while. I'm good. And the guy does not know that 10 days later, he's going to lose his life. Guys, we just don't know. Don't wait. If you are still trying to like sort out whether or not you want to give your life to Christ, if you're going to acknowledge the anointed king who's coming, do it. Don't be like this guy. Don't end up like Nabal. Now, verse 39 is a little interesting. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Seems a little quick to me. That's all I'm saying. "Oh, I heard your husband's dead, and I'm so glad God took vengeance on him. You want to get married?" When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David has sent you to take you as his wife." And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." That's a yes. And Abigail rose quickly, rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So she gets married to him. I will just say this that I respect about David is when he realized, it probably helped that she was beautiful, but when he realized that here is a wise person that has restrained me from making a really bad decision, he's like, I probably need that person in my life. Do you have an Abigail in your life? I have an Abigail. She's my niece. No, she isn't, but she'd probably be embarrassed if I did say it. Maybe she's listening. Someone who will tell you the truth and, listen, call you to trust the promises of God in your situation. That's what I love. Because you can find someone who will tell you the truth, sometimes in anger. "You know what? Here's what's wrong with you, you murderous." But she just does this in this very wise way and ends up saying, "You know what? You can trust the Lord. You're in his treasure pouch, man." Do you guys have someone like that? And if you don't, I think being like David is a good idea. Find someone. May the Lord give us grace to listen when they do, and may we seek relationships with people like that. There's a proverb I didn't put in here that says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend," a good friend who will tell you the truth and say, "You know what? He did wrong you, but maybe murder isn't your best plan. Maybe you can leave this one to the Lord." Should ask this, are any of us like Nabal today? And this might be, you know, you may not be a Christian, you might be trying to figure stuff out. I'd say, man, don't ignore God's anointed king. Are you? But I can do this as a Christian. I find this in me. I'm like, okay, I'm a Christian, yeah, but I also really want to trust a little bit in my money or something. Is that happening? Are we disregarding the promises of God in favor of a false treasure? Or are remembering that we are indeed treasured? Is that your security? Because that can't be taken from you. Wars can come and go, politics can come and go, the stock market can go up and down, you can lose your job, all these things can happen. You can go, "You know what? I'm safe in his treasure pouch." Just keep beating that horse, treasure pouch. You don't know when your last day might be. And maybe this, do any of us find ourselves in David's shoes today? Have you been deeply wronged? This feels like fish in a barrel for humans. Do you find yourself in that washing machine where you're tempted to take your own revenge, or maybe you're not taking it, but you're plotting it, and it's just robbing you of life? Can I just say, and I know it sounds easy from the pulpit, can you turn that over to God? Can you do it by trusting in his promises for you? He's a pro at dealing with Nabals. There's a verse for this. I have in my little stash here. Should have been more organized with my verses. Where is that? Oh, there it is. Yep. "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, when there's those deep wrongs, sometimes the delay can feel like God doesn't care, that he doesn't see. And that isn't true. You can always prove how seriously God takes sin by looking at what happened at the cross. That it cost the life of his own son because of what people did to you. And frankly, because of what we've done to them. Cuts both ways. Man, turn that over to the Lord. He will, in the end, probably when he comes back, make that right. You don't have to carry that load. It's not on you. That will exhaust you, I promise. Hard to do. And if you need prayer for that today, come and get it. Oh, happy to pray with you. Then David. When I look at David, Abigail, last one. Here we go. Are any of us in Abigail's shoes? Are you dealing with someone in your family or a leader who's cruel or using bad judgment? You know, when she has to deal with Nabal and then she leaves to go deal with David, David is not in a good spot. Let's intercede for them. And let's call them back to the trust, the promises of God. Using wisdom, we will be walking in the footsteps of Jesus when we do this, who intercedes for us. And it's calling us to the life of faith. And like Abigail, you will bring joy to your father in doing so. I think that's it, because I'm going to run out of time. Do you have a couple songs, right? You got a closing? Okay, come on up. I'd like to invite the worship team up now. This is what you get with the assistant pastor who preaches. Guys, why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Lord, this is an easy thing. Again, I feel like most of these are, you know, we can identify these people in our lives. We probably had an Abigail, at some point, who's told us the truth. Maybe we listened, maybe we didn't. I've definitely been like David, where I was just hot under the collar at my brother, even maybe, who's done something to me and needed you to talk me off the ledge. And I'm afraid I've been Nabal at times too, where I've trusted in myself. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you that you have come to rescue us from all those things. And I want to thank you for the promises of God that you've made to us, that we don't have to fight our own battles, that you are the God who is going to set all things right someday, and you're a God that can heal even the wounds that we have afflicted or have been inflicted on us. And I pray today that you would bring healing, and if any of us need to be talked off the ledge, that you do that. And if there's a spot we need to step into and be intercessors, that we could do that too. So in all these things, Lord, you, by your Spirit, make application to our own life. I ask that nobody would feel condemned by these things, but just feel invited by you, the anointed and coming King, back into right relationship and walk with you. As we sing now, may your Spirit move among us in Jesus' name. Amen.